Acts, the 15th chapter. This is God's word. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider the matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knows the heart. God who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. Just as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord.' And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For the ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: 'The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words, and after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to the 15th chapter in the book of Acts in our study, we come to what is often termed the Jerusalem Council. Here is a gathering of the apostles and the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, in what many in the Presbyterian church call the First Presbytery Meeting. A meeting of those leaders of the church who were the ruling teachers, apostles, and elders, to answer a troubling question, a question that was put before them by those who were called troublemakers here and also would be called troublemakers in Galatians by the Apostle Paul when he writes the church at Galatia a letter condemning the very same issue. They were troubling the people with what? As we read this passage, it's stated very clearly right at the beginning in verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then also in verse 5, circumcision is mentioned as well as ordering them to keep the law of Moses. And the reason that this group wanted that is simply because that's the way it had always been in Israel. But what they didn't understand was that flow of redemptive history, which we will find in this passage where James the apostle, James the brother of our Lord, cites from Scripture the fulfillment of God's redemptive purpose, which was not to make everybody become an Israelite. That's what you had to do under the kingdom of Israel. You became a proselyte. You accepted the circumcision requirement. You began to learn the law of Moses. Many examples of proselytes exist. Ruth, who married Boaz and became a part of the earlier lineage of David, is an example. She was a Moabitess, not an Israelite. She became an Israelite by becoming a proselyte. And she entered Israel following the laws of Moses. And that's how it had always been. But God also had proclaimed in his word that there would be an inclusion of the Gentiles. Not only does the prophet Amos speak of it, but it's scattered throughout all of the Old Testament scripture. In fact, it's included in the very promise that God gave to our father Abraham when he said that the blessing of Abraham would be a blessing to all of the nations. There is a people in every tribe, tongue, and nation, as John says in Revelation, that God has, a people that he will gather to himself. And so his purpose for Israel was not to remain such, unchanging, but to bring into the world a Savior through the people of Israel to become the Savior of sinners, who would bring this people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to himself, to be the glorious people of God. But there were troublemakers teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was trouble that the early church had to deal with. And they had to deal with it as leaders, and they had to deal with it at the highest levels as leadership, but they had to deal with it because it was something that struck at the very heart of the gospel. By making circumcision here, according to their teaching, a condition of salvation, they were pulling out the props from underneath the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they were saying was this, when they insisted on circumcision, was that faith in Jesus was not enough, not sufficient for salvation. You had to do that. You had to believe in Jesus. They weren't denying that, but they said that you had to add to faith circumcision. We've seen that throughout time and throughout the history of the church. We saw it particularly in the history of the church during the time of Reformation teaching, when the Reformation teaching came back to this passage and to its truth of faith alone. You'll recall that some of the things that the Reformation left us were those Latin phrases that translate into English, faith alone, scripture alone, Grace alone, well, sola fide, great faith alone, is what this passage is all about, what the Reformation was all about, because there too, in the Reformation, the church had just become so corrupted that they said, not only do you have to believe in Jesus, they didn't throw that under the bus and deny it, but they added so many other things to it that soon to be saved, soon to become a Christian, meant you had to not only believe in Jesus, but you had this whole list of other things to do. It's faith plus works, that age-old, from the very beginning, thing that denies the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what these troublemakers, Paul would call them Judaizers in Galatians, that's what they were teaching. It's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You had to add keeping the law of Moses, keeping circumcision, which meant you kept the law of Moses. And at the core, that was the basis for them of salvation. And after this Jerusalem council and the apostles and elders met, they said, no, at its core, salvation, authentic salvation. How you become an authentic Christian is by believing by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's whether it's Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a threat to the unity of the church. Verse 2, there was no small dissension and debate with them. You know that when dissension comes, that's not unity. And the apostles entered into that dissension with the message of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. Verse 3, they went on their way, and they went on through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And when they did that, and the conversion of the Gentiles was by faith alone, notice that our writer Luke says it brought great joy to all the brothers. The true church of Jesus Christ rejoices when someone comes and confesses faith in Christ alone. Not by faith and what I can do, how much I can give, the big donor. Not what works I can be involved in the church, because I'll be such a pillar of the church. Not anything less than Christ alone is the confession that's needed. And when that confession is made, great joy comes to those who know Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 and 5 describe the debate that now is renewed in Jerusalem, and it aroused the Pharisees, who believed, but they believed a gospel that was a gospel of saving faith and, let's call it what it is, saving works, because they believed that unless you had these works, you weren't saved. And that's where the line had to be drawn and the thing had to be cut, and that's where the dissension and all of the troublemaking came to its head. And the apostles and the elders sat down in their consistory room or whatever they had in their presbytery meeting. They gathered themselves together, and then one by one they began to speak to this issue, denying that you had to add works to faith. And the first one to do that is, of course, the Apostle Peter. Look at verse 7. He gets up and he stood up and he said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter recounts for them, no doubt, the incident in which he had to deal with a Gentile. And that wasn't very comfortable for Peter. You'll recall earlier in the book of Acts that Peter had to have that vision of the Lord, of the sheep, or the sheet that was lowered from heaven with all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And the Lord said, eat of them. And, you know, he was a good, faithful Jew. Peter said, I don't eat unclean things. And the Lord finally told him, you don't contradict what I say. What I say is that you can eat of both. The message in it is, of course, that the Gentile that he would soon meet was knocking at his door at the very moment. was considered unclean. In other words, you know what they called them? We call them Gentiles. The Jews simply called Gentile, which is the word for nations. We should use the word nations. But the Jews had another word for the nations, the people that were not Jews. They just called them dogs. It was not a nice term. It was supposed to be a derogatory term. And it was the term that they used for them. Because, of course, if you were not a Jew, you were a dog. If you were not a Jew who followed the law of Moses, who kept the law of Moses, you were a dog. You were unclean. And there's this dog named Cornelius who's knocking on Peter's door and saying, God sent me to talk to you. And God said to Peter, there's somebody knocking at your door. Go out and talk to him. And Peter recounts how God made the choice. God made the choice. God brought this Gentile into the family of God. And if you have any doubt about it, he says this, not only did God choose them, not only did God welcome them, but God gave them the Holy Spirit. That's the testimony of the fact that they're brought into the family of God. And it says the Holy Spirit fell all over them. And they received the Holy Spirit. And I like the way it's put here. As you go on further, Peter says, and we are saved just like they were saved. In other words, they were saved. And we're saved in the same way. It's kind of a lesson in that regard for us as well, in terms of how we forget that people of every color, every race, every social strata, different from us, if they're saved by faith and by grace through Jesus Christ alone, they, like us, are members of the kingdom of God. And God has his people everywhere. And Peter needed to learn that with this person with whom he would have never had any relationship whatever. But now he is so deeply connected to him that he is a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has erased those distinctions of Jew and Gentile. God has erased those distinctions that set them apart. God attested by the work of the Holy Spirit, not by some outward ritual, but by the powerful working of his Spirit, which he gave to them, that he makes no distinction between them and us. That's verse 9. So that we are saved in the same way. Why then go back to put that yoke that we could not bear, he tells us in verse 10. Our fathers couldn't bear it. That's the testimony of Scripture. They weren't saved by walking and by living according to the law of Moses. That was a yoke that no one could bear, because no one could keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God. No one was saved except by grace through faith. Then Paul stands up, and in verse 12 and following, he speaks of the work of the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas confirm what has happened. The Gentiles are saved as they give testimony to their gospel ministry on their first missionary journey, and how many came to know Jesus Christ. Many are brought out of the nations, the Gentiles, to know Christ. But the important part of this passage culminates, beginning at verse 13, with the words of Jesus' own brother, James. After they finished speaking, James replied, and in a very authoritarian way, he says, brothers, listen to me. Now, it's not because he was some special person, although many think he was the leader among the apostles, but he was going to speak authoritatively because he was going to speak from the authoritative word of God. He said, Simeon has related how God visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. That's the premise. And now in verse 15, this is the key. And with this, the words of the prophets, that is the prophet Amos in particular, agree. And then he quotes, just as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild the tent of David. The tent or booth, some translations have it. The tent of David is just a metaphor for the dynasty, the household of David. The dynasty that had fallen because, of course, the kingdom of David had fallen to the wayside. There were no more kings seated upon the throne of David, which was a promise in 1 Samuel 7, where God said to David, I will give you an eternal kingdom, and there will be someone sitting on that throne forever. Well, the only one that can fulfill that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he has now just come in the days of the apostles, this is why the apostle James goes back to that prophecy and he's saying, this has been fulfilled. God has raised up the fallen booth of David, that tent of David, the household and the lineage of David through Christ. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. You see, God had connected with the raising of the fallen booth of David also the promise that the remnant of mankind would be restored, that God would bring a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation into that family of God. And James says this is exactly what God is doing, and he expresses his belief based upon this word of scripture that the Gentile believers now belong to the true Israel that Amos was speaking about, called and chosen by God to belong to this one and only people of God who are called to glorify God's name. That one and only people is going to be the theme Paul picks up upon and he actually writes about when he writes to the church of Ephesus, where in the second chapter in Ephesians, he says that God has a people not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles, and he has made them one new people. And what James is saying here, what Paul will reiterate in Ephesians, and you'll see throughout the scripture, that's God's purpose. And that was God's plan in the first place. This quotation from Amos is a powerful statement of two truths. God promises to restore David's fallen tent and rebuild its ruins, which Christian eyes have seen as a prophecy of the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, and the establishment of his people, so that, secondly, a Gentile remnant, a people from the Gentiles, would come and would seek the Lord and become a part of this new community called the people of God. This is the message that Acts chapter 15 has. That's the high point, because everything in the book of Acts that builds in the first 14 chapters comes to its culmination in this message. The gospel of the ascended Christ in the first chapter, as you go to the second chapter and beyond, and the early preaching of God's faithfulness to the prophets and to the fathers of old, and to its fulfillment, as Peter would say in that sermon on Pentecost, this is what God had promised, that he would pour out his Spirit, and you see it now. And then further, as the chapters unfold, these things occur as they continue to mount. They come to this 15th chapter where we see clearly this was God's purpose all along. This is God's plan. In other words, the question that was troubling the church, that's what verse 1 introduced. There were some men coming down to and teaching the brothers, and they were troubling them. Dissension, verse 2, debate. Troublemakers, according to Galatians, where Paul writes to the church at Galatia. This troubling of the church needs to come to be settled, and it's settled on the basis of the Word of God. And on that basis, then, they send out a letter to the wider church, an authoritative letter from the apostles and from the elders of the church, in which they merely ask that they do not do anything, those four things that are written there in that letter, anything that would give trouble to the Jews or would offend the brothers. This decision was accepted. We look at verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders, and notice this, with the whole church. What seemed good? Not only the decision, but also to choose men from them and send them out with this letter. to the wider church and to those that would hear the message of the gospel. And the decision was accepted. And what it did was it undercut the Judaizers and their teaching, those that were saying you have to follow Moses, you have to submit to circumcision. When you preach the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, it will undercut any teaching that suggests that you have to add something to the gospel. Whether you think of back in those Reformation days when the medieval church had laid so much of a burden on the back of the people, where the gospel was so hidden that it was almost undiscoverable because it was so much covered with all of the things that people had to do, their works. The church had become an edifice that was based upon what you do and what you work at. When the people heard that message, it was as though the yoke fell off of their back. That burden was lifted, they were free, and the gospel began to go forth throughout the continent of Europe, and it blazed through the continent of Europe and beyond to all of the continents of the world with the message of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And these servants of God brought that message in their missionary task to the world in which they lived. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And if there's anything that we need to take from this message of Acts 15 and from this early meeting of the church, not only recognizing its great importance, that it set a benchmark, if you will, what was that benchmark? Faith alone. That is what is needed. Trusting only in Jesus Christ. And going with that message then, like these who were sent out by the church, and the church taking that message to others that we meet, because they don't have to be like us. They don't have to give up things. They don't have to do this or that. All that is needed to become a believer in Jesus Christ is faith alone in Jesus Christ. And a faith that trusts in Jesus Christ is a faith that joins a person to Christ and joins that person to Christ for all eternity. Here was a church that was united in the centrality of Christ, Christ alone, salvation by grace through faith in Him. And their vision, as John Stott says, was big enough to see the gospel of Christ not as a reform movement within Judaism. They weren't trying to reform Judaism as though they said, well, if we just take a few things away from it, we'll make it a better thing. Judaism was done. Its purpose was complete. God had a new thing, and the new thing was good news in Jesus that would go into the whole of the world, that every person might hear Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, and that the Church of Christ, not just some Jewish sect, the Church of Christ, not just some group of people united by their ethnicity, by their social status, but every person that names Jesus Christ becomes a part of that multinational, international family of God. Because saved by grace, we are united to Jesus Christ by faith alone. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that's the message we must bring to our world. Our world needs to hear about Christ, not about other things, not Christ and, but Christ alone. The message of the gospel is he who believes in Jesus will be saved. And that's the message God has given to each one of us, as he has given it to the apostles and to his disciples, and he commanded them to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he commands us today. And we must hear that commission, and we must respond. And the proper response is to bring the message of Jesus Christ alone, and faith alone in him, to the ends of the earth. That is what we need to take from this passage for our own instruction and to encourage us in our work of the gospel, which God attends with the power of his Spirit to gather a people unto himself, that there may be, as it was in the day of the apostles, great rejoicing, as there will be in heaven when a sinner comes by faith in Jesus and is saved. Amen.